Church, it's great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. If indeed you are visiting with us, you are special to us. We appreciate you. We're honored that you're here. Today, we have a lot of great folks with us, and we've got some that are with us, or at least one, for the very first time. And I am so excited to see this young man grow up just like his two big brothers. But today with us for the first time is Anders Teague. Anders is a sweet little boy, and he is being such a precious little bundle of joy. So let me see if I can stir him up there, Alex. Oh, wow. Look at him. This will be the last time you see him small, because look at his dad. He is precious, Alex. Congratulations again to you and Natalie. And Natalie, we're so proud of you. You're doing great, and that's always such a blessing. Thank you very much. He is a precious little bundle of joy. Also with us today are some folks that have been visiting with us, even though they're very familiar to us. And today, I'm very happy to report that they said, hey, we're not visiting anymore. We want to be involved in the work, and we want to be members here at Azalea City again. And all I told them was, welcome home. I am so proud of Larry and June Tart. They have meant the world to me for a very long time. When I first started really getting involved in such, Larry was the deacon over the youth here, and my brother Toby, and we got some lot of great memories together, and I love them very much. And listen, I'm going to ask for forgiveness over permission, but y'all just go ahead and stand up there if you will. Come on, Brother Larry, I know. Welcome home. Welcome home. I told him when he told me that that possibility was coming, I've been on cloud nine ever since. He did want me to say, if there's anybody here that in the past that he's hurt or anything like that, he's sorry. But I don't know what he's talking about. So we're proud of these guys and love them very much. And certainly, not only are they near dear friends of me, but they're family now. And so I appreciate them so much. See, it's always good to start sermons with great news. And that's some great news, and I'm so thankful to be able to share it. You know, I got to thinking about what to preach about the last few weeks, and a lot of times I've got several things, and I do. I have a list of things on my desk that I want to study and look forward to presenting, hopefully, throughout this year. But with everything in turmoil, the situation in Europe with Ukraine and Russia, the way that, you know, people are just, I don't watch the news, but I hear enough about it that you know that this side can't stand this side and this side can't stand that side. And, you know, everything else, I wanted to talk about something that is very near and dear to the church. It's very near and dear to our God, and that's unity. The next 2 weeks, if it is granted me that opportunity, I'm going to talk about being united. But let me say this from the outset. I don't believe we're divided. I don't. I don't believe this church is. I mean, listen, I know I'm privileged to be one of the elders here, but before Terry was that, we've had a great group of elders that have made sure we stick to the Word, that we teach the truth in love, that we do things the way the Bible teaches them, and we call things the way the Bible calls them, and we don't try to subtract anything and add to anything, and we try to do things the way the first century church did. And so I don't want you to think that I've got a subliminal message here, okay? This is just something that's on my heart, and I want to remind us that if we're going to move forward, we need to do it together. We need to do it arm in arm. We need to lock arms, lock hearts, and stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ and move forward. Unity is vital, if you think about it, in all aspects of life. Sports teams that are successful, typically they have a group of players that are playing together, that are listening to their coach, that are following the game plan. Businesses work better together when everybody's on the same page, when everybody's doing things with the results in mind that the leadership points out. Parents work better when they are united together. I am thankful that we don't have a lot of our children pitting us against each other. And I think it's because before we had children, we said, we're going to stick together on this. And that makes such an easier way of parenting when we're in unison together. Well, I can tell you, first and foremost, churches run smoothly when everybody is walking united together. If we are not one, okay, if we are not one, if we are not one heart, one body, one soul, one strength together, we are not Christ. And I'm going to illustrate that to you through the course of these next couple weeks. You see, it's what Christ prayed for in John chapter 17. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or your devices, John chapter 17, let's read verses 20 through 23. We really could read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is a chapter that Jesus prayed about unity, but I really want to focus on these right now. John 17, beginning in 20. I do not pray a prayer from Jesus to His Father. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me. That's us, right? Through their word, that they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Did you hear what Christ said? He said, I'm not praying for those who are just in this world, but I'm praying for those that will come to believe in Me. That's us today. All these years later, Christ was praying for us. And here's what He prayed for, that we would be united in Christ, in God, in unison, just like they are. That we would lock arm in arm. And here's why He said it. He didn't just say so that it would be for our benefit, even though we are going to benefit from it. He said so that the world will know that You sent Me. When people look out there and they think of the Azalea City Church of Christ, and when we walk, even when we divide up and we go our separate ways this afternoon, wherever we go, people say, hey, where do you worship? I worship at Azalea City Church of Christ. You know what they're going to see? They're going to see that unity. They're going to see that love, that togetherness, that oneness, and they're going to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be. That wherever we go, and I've heard people say this, and you've experienced maybe, that you walk into somebody and you talk to somebody. Let me just give you an illustration that happened to my mom. I don't even know how it happened, but it was a wrong number. Somebody called, and you know, today somebody gives me a wrong number, I just don't answer it. But my sweet mom answered it. And she got to talking to this lady who lives up around Florence, and I don't even really know how the conversation came up, but she said, yeah, my son is a minister. She said, really? She said, well, I'm a widow of a minister. She said, what church? She said, Church of Christ. She said, are you kidding? I go to the Church of Christ. And it was just an amazing moment. Here's a stranger call, but isn't that neat how you've had experiences like that come together, and it's that unity. It's that like-mindedness. It's that oneness in Jesus Christ. And that's what God desires for us to be. That's why our hearts hurt so much. for the church in Ukraine. Why? Because they are us. Remember when Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. They hurt, we hurt. But you know, even in those times, you know, I lately put a few things up about my children or what have you, still trying to comment and let them know how much we're praying for them and all. But they came and they said, thank you for showing some normalcy. And that tells me how special the church is. Even though they're in hard times, they're rooting for my children. They know we're rooting for them. You see, that's what God desires. Us to move forward together. But Satan desires us to be divided. Satan would want nothing more than for this church and the church in general to be divided. In fact, it started with Adam and Eve, did it not? They were united together in the garden because God joined them together. They were in paradise. They were unclothed, but knew no shame, knew no awkwardness, knew no sin. But Satan slithered his way into their lives and he divided the family against God. And today he's still trying to divide families and the family, the family of God, against God. The church at Corinth, we'll look at them a little bit. But they taught us a lot of things of what not to do. They were that big brother, you know, that got in all the trouble. And you, the little brother or little sister, learned to not do that. We need to learn from the church at Corinth what not to do. The first thing that Paul represents with them, or really reprimands them about, is they were divided. They were so divided amongst themselves. Remember that Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And what he meant by that is they were worshiping the men who baptized them. They were coming together, some thinking, hey, we need to worship and observe the Lord's Supper, and some of them were coming together and said, no, it's just an excuse for us to come together and eat and party. Talk about doing things reverently. They weren't doing any of that. And so Paul had to visit them, to write them, to really reprimand them through the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to be one. He wanted them to understand the apostles' doctrine, to stand in the truth. Satan, though, wanted them to remain divided. He wanted Adam and Eve to be divided. He wanted families to be divided. He wants God's plan to fail. But there is nothing more beautiful to God than the unity of His believers. We need to remember what was said in Mark 3, verses 24 and 25. This is a great reminder of all of us. The words here read, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Again, I told you that this is not a lesson of correction, it's a lesson of prevention. But there are some maybe in attendance today that maybe you're not seeing perfect unity with your spouse. Maybe you're not on the same page with your children. Maybe you're not on the same page with other things. Well, as much as depends on you and much as depends on me, I've got to do my best to unite through Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives need to unite on the foundation of Christ. Families need to unite on the foundation of Christ. Churches must unite on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If we do not, they will not stand. They will not make it. Or you might say, oh, I've known of couples that their marriages have made it. Yeah, but how miserable were they? How many more blessings could they have received by uniting on the foundation of Jesus Christ? I want to talk to you today about what the Bible says on unity. I told you there's nothing more beautiful to God. Turn to Psalm 133 that Ethan read to us just a moment ago, verses 1 through 3. This is one of those beautiful psalms that reminds us of some special things that God desires, that one being unity. Beginning in verse 1, let's read together verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forever. He's saying, behold how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You think about when homes are the best. When homes are the best is the old saying, when mama is happy, right? How about when daddy is happy? How about when they're full of joy? How about when they're full of the peace that passes all understanding? And they're on the same page, and they're praying to the same God, and they're worshiping the same God, and they're talking the same way that God would have them to talk, and they're loving the way God would have them to love. That's when a family is going to succeed. That's when a marriage is going to succeed. When I do marriage counseling, when I do premarital counseling, when I do postmarital counseling, or after they're married, what I learn real quick is, usually, if things are well, like in premarital counseling, you don't usually come after you're married if things aren't, because things are well. But real quick, you learn before if that couple's going to go down a pretty rough road. And then when the marital counseling comes after they're married, sometimes you learn really quickly why that marriage has gone down that road. Most of the time, they've all gone down rough roads because they've either left or never known their first love. You know, the church at Ephesus, we're going to talk about in a minute, they were 1-1-1-1-1, seven times one. We'll talk about that in a moment. But you remember when Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They lost all that unity because they left Jesus Christ. You see, the marriages that succeed are the ones that are founded on the foundation of Christ. The families that succeed are the ones that are founded on the foundation of Christ. The churches that are that city on a hill that cannot be hidden are the ones on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why, church, we never cave in to what the other society is doing. We never violate the truth just for numbers. We never violate the truth of the Word of God because others are having better attendance than us. We never, ever want to give up the unity. That doesn't mean we don't punt some things that don't work anymore. It doesn't mean we don't look for other ways to evangelize. It doesn't mean we don't look for other ways to help our children learn and our adults learn. But we all base it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If it passes the Bible test, then it's okay. But at the end of the day, the churches that are succeeding today with lots of numbers and lots of parties and lots of things, they don't have perfect unity because they've left or do not know their first love. I want you to think about a word that's found in that passage right there, and it's the word behold. It's the very first word according to the New King James Version there. Behold how good and pleasant. What does behold mean? It says it means pay careful attention to. That's what it literally means. So in other words, when you hear this psalm and the psalmist is saying, hey, pay careful attention to this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You see, isn't that beautiful? In other words, wake up, okay, church. Wake up, okay, families. Wake up, okay, husbands and wives. You need to pay attention to this. There's nothing more beautiful than when children, brothers, sisters, walk in unity together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I told you the church at Corinth had a tough time. But here's what Paul said to them. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If you think about things that are united and you think about the beauty of unity, okay, this is our point number one, the beauty of unity. When you think about the beauty of unity, you know, I think about different things in life. I think about how when we sing in here, listen, not everybody in here is probably a world-class singer, right? And I'm not saying that. I'm looking at the man in the mirror too. But did y'all hear that singing? Maybe we don't think we sing the best, and maybe we don't sing the best. But when we unite in one voice, there is nothing more beautiful. We lifted those praises as Joseph directed us in unison together. And by the way, I'm not looking around to see who's not singing, but if you're not singing, maybe if you don't know the song, that's one thing, but remember, it's a part of God's will for us to sing. Join. We need your voice. We need to raise our voices together to God. Soldiers marching. How beautiful of a scene is that? You know, I've seen those drills and I've seen those moments when they're twirling rifles and they're walking and marching and everyone is perfectly placed. Their uniform looks exactly the same. The emphasis on that is being together, being united, being one heartbeat, being one soldier's group. When birds unite in singing, I've been in the woods when the woods wake up, and it usually starts with one. You'll hear one maybe start, and then others start, and then you've got this whole awakening in the woods of these birds singing together. By the way, they weren't worried. You know why? Because they knew God's providing for them. And they were singing in unison. Even if they didn't look the same, their little sounds were sounding all great together. I can tell you, those who have been shot wearing a Kevlar vest are thankful that those fibers work together and are so strong that they can stop a bullet. That's how we've got to be. The devil is going to fire at us. And we've got to be wound so tight together, so united together, that no matter what he throws our way, it can't penetrate us. Because at the end of the day, we need to pay careful attention. Behold how beautiful it is when brethren dwell in unity. There is beauty in unity. But secondly, there is the basis of unity. And that is found in a passage I referred to just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 4. We call this the one chapter of the Bible, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6. Here's what Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There's seven of them. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see, when you hear that, one body, when Jesus said, "I am going to build my church," it was singular. And so therefore today, if we are worshiping according to the church of the Bible, which I believe we are part of Christ's body. Christ didn't have 10 bodies, He had one. And today, we're walking in that body. There is one Spirit, and I am so thankful for that Spirit. The Spirit that is given to us when we are immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins. Not only do we receive remission of our sins, forgiveness of our sins, but we receive the gift of the one Holy Spirit. There is one hope. Children might hope for a lot of things, right? But there's ultimately one hope. There's one hope that we ought to all have on our minds today, and that's to meet at those gates, to be in heaven together. There is one Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. But here's the reality of it. If you've got a lot of things that are lording over you today, then it's not Jesus Christ. Today is the day to let go of the things that are lording you and allow the Lord to lord your lives. There is one faith. I'm so thankful God didn't say, hey, here's about 25 of them. Try to guess which one. He pointed out which was the one. It's the faith we gain through His holy word. And that faith that we're all striving to grow together is the faith that's going to help us develop our unity. There's one baptism. The only baptism that is essential. And that essentialness is because we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, without Jesus Christ's blood, there is no hope, there is no body, there is no spirit, there are not any of these other things. And so today, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, then what are we waiting for? And then finally, He said there's one God. One God who's Father of all, above all, in you all. I am so thankful that today we serve Jehovah. There is no other God that is sovereign. There is no other God that is alive. Our God, He is alive. Psalm 133 verse 2 reminds us of talking about this unity, this beauty of unity, that it's like that precious oil. You see, when Jesus had, I know it talked about Aaron in Psalm 133, but you remember when Jesus was anointed with that special perfume, that special oil, if you will. You remember Judas and the others were upset about it. They said, hey, this could have been sold. Judas might have been thinking he could have just pocketed the money. I don't know. But this could have been sold and given to the poor or whatever. And Jesus praised her for using that precious oil to anoint him, to get him ready for death. Our goal is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what unity is. That's the basis of it. There's the beauty of it, the basis of it, and then finally this morning, there's the blessing of it. The blessing of unity. I love the way he illustrates this in Psalm 133 verse 3 when he talks about it is like the dew of Hermon. Now if you just read that, you might think, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me try to help you understand what in the world that means. It has been said that Mount Hermon is so high that the dew gets so thick in puddles. Like, it'll have dew up there and you know, we might think our grass gets a little wet, the dog may go out and get a little wet. This gets so thick that it's like puddles of dew, not rain, dew, that it can't hold all of it. So it runs down the side of the mountain and wets the land all around it. So that's the blessing of unity. There's so much of God's unity that it can puddle up and then it can run down and it can bless this church and it can bless the church of our Lord down the road and it can bless so many others and then we can take that dew and we can bless others as well. You see, there is a beauty of unity. There is a basis of unity. But the blessing of unity is what is so beautiful. That's why he said, pay careful attention of how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together. You know, but it reminds me in closing of a time when brethren didn't dwell together. And it's those times in Genesis 13 when Abram and Lot had the vision. You remember things were going so great. They had attained a lot of wealth. You talk about the dew of Hermon. They had attained a lot of animals, a lot of livestock, and they had gained so much wealth and prosperity that the town literally wasn't big enough for the two of them. So let's read it together. Genesis 13, as we close, verses 5 through 9. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen." I'm going to switch over to the old King James because I like the way it says it here. He says, "For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Church, we be brethren. We are brethren. You're my brother. You're my sister. And we must stand firm, united. Again, this is not a correction sermon. It's a prevention sermon. Today, do not allow the devil to cause strife. Do people sometimes get on others' nerves and families? Yes. Told you I'd get on my own nerves if I'd by myself long enough. Do sometimes brothers and sisters have disagreements? Yes. Is it worthy of splitting a family? Absolutely not. The beauty of unity, the basis of unity, the blessing of unity are because we be brethren. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Today, if you are separated, if you are separated from the church, if you are separated from Jesus Christ, well, I want you to know that today you have the opportunity, and I would say you need to understand it with urgency. You have the opportunity to come home. You have the opportunity to be united with Christ in baptism, to put to death your old self, to be buried, to be raised, to walk in newness of life, to be added to the brethren, to be added to the church of our Lord. Today, be added, be saved, become brethren. And do it right now together. We stand and sing.